All right, I hope you guys have been finding out some interesting things about each other and about some of your own challenges. Now, think about the challenges you shared. Think about the barriers that you discovered. Think about the emotions that you may have experienced as you think about some of these different people in these different communities. I want us to wrestle with these emotions and these difficulties because they tell us something very important. And what is that? What do these things tell us? Well, you know, last week we saw that we run from a relationship with people who are different from us. And last week the big point was really all about getting us to stop running away from each other, to turn around and just face each other so that the possibility of a relationship could begin. But this week I want to take it a step further. Because here's the difficulty we face. Here's the important thing that our emotions and our barriers and our difficulties tell us. It's hard to love people who oppose everything you love. Right? It's really hard to love people who oppose everything you love. And yet that's what God has called us to do, is to love people. God's called us to love these people, even people that we might perceive as enemies. Now, it's kind of like, you know, we see people almost like they oppose us personally. We take it personally and we may not even know them. So our natural tendency is either to attack back or to run away, to flee. But God has called us to do neither, but to respectfully and lovingly engage people in relationship. Now, as Christians, we talk a lot about speaking the truth in love, don't we? I hear that a lot. But what does that mean? What does it mean to speak truth in love? Usually what it means is we make really sure that people know the truth, right? And then as soon as we're done speaking truth, what do we say? Of course, I say all this in love. Here, let me help you pull that shrapnel out of your head. It's hard to love people who oppose what you love, people who we would perceive as opponents or antagonists, even people we would perceive as enemies. But let's come back to this story we began last week, see, because we need to learn not just to relate to people, but to love people. Because the only way we're ever going to really get an audience with them, the only way we're ever really going to have an impact in the world is if we learn to love people that we engage in relationships. So we were looking at John 4 last week, and we're going to come back to the same story this week, and we're going to build on this a little bit. Now, there's really one big point that we're going to see tonight, and as we discover what that point is, I need to tell you this is something I learned from one of my seminary professors, Jerem Bars, who is wonderful to always talk about this. He's famous for it, so I don't want you to think this is something I saw all by myself. But we're looking at John 4. And we're going to start right there in verse 5 of John 4. Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if you remember from last week, the stage is kind of set. You know, Jesus has had to go through a lot of obstacles, a lot of barriers, a lot of difficulties just to get to this point where he's about to engage this woman in a conversation. And just the sheer fact that he was going to open his mouth and talk to her would have been shocking. No matter what he said, just the sheer fact that he was talking to her was shocking. It would have been totally radical. But we need to see not just that Jesus spoke to this woman. It's even more illuminating to see what he said to her. And, you know, remember, she's here at the hottest time of day, all by herself. And why is that? It's because she's a moral outcast. She's a sexual sinner. She's a sinner in those days that would have been seen as a sinner of the most deplorable kind. You know, in our day, in our culture, cohabitation is not the unpardonable sin. It's not the sin above all sins. Even we as Christians would look at this woman and say, no, it's not the unpardonable sin. We still don't think it's right, but we reserve our ire and our wrath for some other sins, don't we? But in her day, in this time, in this age, in this day, and in this culture, this woman would have been seen as a threat, as an untouchable, as a sinner, and an enemy, really, of the most deplorable kind. And that's who this woman is, and that's who Jesus is speaking to. You know, when he looks at her, What does he see? What does Jesus see when he looks at her? Of course, he sees all of her. He sees her sin. He sees her failures. He sees her pain and her heartbreak. But what does Jesus see when he looks at her? He sees a woman with all this sin, all this pain, all this heartbreak. But is that where he starts, by focusing on the sin and the failure in her life? Think about this for a second. What would you have said to her? When you encounter people who you perceive as possibly a threat to something you love, maybe an antagonist, an opponent, maybe even an enemy, when you are about to engage somebody like that in conversation, where do you start the conversation? Isn't it on the issue at hand? Don't you focus on the thing you're having a problem with about? But that's not where Jesus starts. That's not what he chooses to focus on. You see, he's going to bring some very challenging truths into her life. He's going to talk to her about her sin. But is that where he starts? Is that where he chooses to focus? No, he sees all of her, in all of her sin, all of her failure, all of her brokenness. But what does he choose to focus on first? What does Jesus lead with? Or let's ask it this way. What does he not lead with? You know, he doesn't lead with his identity. Hey, I'm Jesus. You may have heard of me. I created the world. And I can save you from your sins. He doesn't lead with his identity. You know, how often are we taught, like in evangelism, to go knock on a door or meet somebody on the street, and the first thing you see is, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? That's not what Jesus leads with. He doesn't lead with her sin either. He doesn't even lead with something that he can do for her. What does he lead with? Jesus leads with something she can do for him. It's amazing, because this is where he starts. You see what he does? Verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" That's what he leads with. "Will you give me a drink?" Now, this is so beautiful. You know, on the surface, it may not look like Jesus is doing anything all that radical or all that revolutionary. You know, could look like it's just an icebreaker, just something to get the conversation going. But it's so much more than that. Think about this. He's Jesus. He created the world. And he is a person who can turn water into wine. And he can multiply bread and fish in order to feed thousands of people. This is a person who doesn't need anything from anyone. And yet here he is, turns to this woman, and he says, "Will you please give me a drink?" Now, why does he ask her that? Why does he ask her for a drink? What's he focusing on? Because he sees all of her, all of her sin, all of her failure, all of her brokenness, all the mess in her life. And as much as he sees all of that stuff, he also sees and chooses to focus on something else that exists alongside all those other things that's always been there. And that's what he chooses to focus on. What is it? It's her. The fact that she's created in the image of God, and that she's a person of dignity and worth and value. And that's what he chooses to focus on with this question. "Will you give me a drink?" Because what's he doing when he asks her for a drink? He's recognizing the image of God in her, and he's summoning it forth. He sees all of her, and he sees all of the things, all of the ways in which she reflects and images the divine image of God. You see, he sees her curiosity. She's a curious woman. We'll see that later. He sees her spiritual longing, this deep spiritual thirst. And we see that later in the conversation. And he also sees the compassion and the generosity that she has in order just to be willing to give a drink to a strange Jewish man who's sitting there in front of her. He sees all of that. And that's what he sees when he looks at her. And that's what he focuses on. And he sees and recognizes the image of God in this woman, and then summons it forth by asking for a drink. In essence, it's like he's saying, hey, you were created in the image of God. You are a person of worth and value and dignity. You have something to offer. And I see that in you. It's kind of like that movie, The Help. I don't know if you saw that movie. One of the characters in the movie is named Abilene. Remember Abilene? And she works for a white family. And she's a person of beauty and courage and dignity. And you remember she takes care of this little girl that in the family. And the family's horrible to this little girl. They're always shaming her, always criticizing her. But what happens every time her family shames and criticizes this little girl? Abilene goes over to her and she gets down on her knees, and she looks in the little girl's eyes and takes her by her shoulders, and she says to her, "You are smart. You are kind. You are important." She sees and recognizes the image of God in this little girl, and she summons it forth by choosing to focus on the reflection of God in this little girl. And that's what Jesus does with this woman. He recognizes the image of God in her. He recognizes the dignity and the honor that she possesses simply by virtue of being a human being created in the image of God. And he summons that image forth by asking her for a drink of water. It's amazing. It's beautiful. When you look at other people, when you look at people who are different from you, when you look at people whom you may even consider as enemies, what do you see? What do you choose to focus on? Do you see their sin? Do you see their failure? Do you see the issue at hand? Do you see the ways that you disagree with them? Is that what you see? Is that what you focus on? Or are you able to see the image of God in this person? Are you able to see the ways that they reflect God's glory, God's dignity, God's image? You know, the only way that we can have an impact in the world is if we love the people God made. But how are we going to love these people? The only way is if we learn to see the image of God in them. If you want to build relationships with people, especially people who are different from you, people with whom you are at odds, then this is the first thing you need to do. Because you will never be able to have care and compassion. You will never be able to gain an audience with them until they know that you love them. What's that old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's true. You know, people know when all you want to do is force your agenda. People know when all you want to do is argue a point and win an argument. They know this. People understand that that's what you're trying to do. And if all you're trying to do is force your agenda, if you see people as a problem to be solved, or even worse, as a project to be fixed, they get it. People pick up on this. They know when you're patronizing them. They know when you care more about winning an argument than you do about them as a person. You see, but when you recognize and summon forth the image of God in someone, then you begin to have compassion for them. You begin to have concern for them. You begin to see them as a whole person. You begin to see them not just their sin, not just their failure, not just their mess, but you begin to see the image of God in that person. And you know what happens as a result? When you honor and dignify someone like this, then they're actually much more willing to hear what you have to say, because they sense that you actually care about them. They sense that you have some kind of concern for them. And at the end of the day, here's the big point for us today. What it all comes down to is this. You can't show God's truth to people until you share God's love for people. You can't show God's truth to people until you share God's love for people. That's the big point tonight. Now, how are you going to do that? How are any of us going to do that? Here's what I want you to do this week. Last week, we thought about one person, one name of somebody that it would be difficult for us to build a relationship with because of barriers, because of obstacles, because of difficulties, because of ways that we see them as a potential threat or antagonist or opponent to us. This is someone, like I said earlier, who would preferably be a non-Christian, but it doesn't have to be because these principles apply. But it would definitely be somebody with whom building a relationship would be very, very difficult for you. And so what I asked you to do is to write this person's name down and put it in your Bible. And every day of the week, I asked you to ask God to show you what obstacles, what barriers, what difficulties would be involved for you to build a relationship with this person. Now, this week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that name. You might, if you're new and you're just thinking of somebody, or you're here for the first time tonight and you're new to this series, I want you to write that name down again. One person that it would be very difficult for you to build a relationship with. And next to their name, I want you to write John 3:16. You know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then every day this week, I want you to pray for this person. But I want you to pray John 3:16 over this person. And here's how I want you to pray. For God so loved this person, Richard or Joni or Elvira or whoever it is. For God so loved this person that he gave his only begotten son, that this person would not perish, but would have eternal life. And then here's what else I want you to do. As you pray over this person, I want you to begin considering and thinking and reflecting on ways that this person reflects the image of God. They have gifts. They have talents. They have things about them that reflect God's image. And I want you to begin reflecting on what that might be. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe they're really good at gardening. And you might ask this person to help you find out more about your own garden. Or you might ask them for advice about what kind of plant would go well in this part of the house that doesn't get much shade. In other words, I want you to think about ways that this person reflects the image of God. And it might be hard to do depending on the person. Some people are pretty nasty, but they still reflect the image of God in one way or another. And I want you to reflect on, what do I see in this person that reflects God's image? And then I want you to begin considering ways that you might be able to lead with the need, your own need, that you might be able to go to this person and say to them, ask them, invite them to help you. Because when you do that, you dignify that person. When you do that, you say to that person, in essence, you have something to offer. And I value what you have to offer. And because I value what you have to offer, I value you. And you know what happens when you do that? You begin to become humble before this person because you put yourself in a position of need. You begin to become vulnerable in front of this person. Because you're putting them in, you're putting yourself in a position before them that is asking them to do something for you. You're becoming, you don't have all the power now. You don't have all the answers to the questions now. You're becoming humble. You're becoming vulnerable. You're becoming needy in front of this person. And you want to know how it is that you can do this? By seeing that Jesus not only did it for the woman at the well, but by seeing that he did it for you and for me as well. Think about it. God is the one person in all of the universe that needs absolutely nothing from anyone. Right? God created the world. God sustains the world. And God needs absolutely nothing from the world. And yet this very same God who created everything in the world, this very same God became radically humble because he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Think about the kind of humility that Jesus had to show in order to ask this woman for a drink. And yet it was nothing. Nothing compared to the humility that Jesus had to show by coming to earth. I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ sat on the throne of heaven. Jesus Christ created the world. And yet he came to earth and he was chained and beaten and tortured and crucified by the very people he created. That's humility. And think about how radically vulnerable God had to become. Because God sits on the throne of heaven and he rules over all heaven and all earth in strength and majesty. And yet this God in the person of Jesus Christ came to earth and he became weak and fragile and killable. Killable. That is vulnerability. And this is a God who became radically needy. The one God in all of the universe who needs absolutely nothing from anyone. The fountain of living waters himself came to earth and died on a cross of Calvary. And on the cross, he cried out in anguish, I thirst. I thirst. That is need. And he did it for you and for me. And when you see that, when you see that level of intervention that's necessary to save you, when you see that you are that lost, that wounded, that broken, that sinful, that rebellious, when you see that level of intervention that was necessary to save you, that makes you humble. And when you see that how powerless you are, that it required Jesus Christ to come and die on a cross to save you, that there was nothing you could do to save yourself, absolutely nothing you have to offer, nothing you have to give to God in order to save you. When you see that you were that powerless, that makes you vulnerable. And when you see that you are that loved and that cherished by God, that enables you to be a person who's willing to be needy before other people, because now you don't have anything trying to prove in front of other people. You have no arguments you're trying to win. You are completely and utterly secure in God because you see how much you're loved and cherished in Him. And you see that on the cross. And when you see that, you can be needy in front of other people. You can be humble. You can be vulnerable. You can be needy because you see the God of the universe became radically humble, radically vulnerable, radically needy in order to save you and renew the image of God in you. And when you see that, you can turn around to other people in this world and you can begin to do that in their life as well. That you can see them not as enemies to be opposed, not as antagonists to be ridiculed. You can see them as people to be engaged because they are image bearers of the divine God who created them and saved them and you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. This is an awesome responsibility we have, but it's awesome, also an awesome opportunity that we have to love people like this. So I encourage you this week, write that person's name down. Pray John 3:16 over them and think about the ways that you can see the image of God reflected in them. And then think about the ways that you can invite them to reflect that image back to you by actually leading with your need in their life and allowing yourself to become humble and vulnerable and needy before them. And that will enable you to begin loving these people and having compassion and concern. Now, some of you might be wondering, but what about their sin? And what about the issues that we need to talk about? And what about the challenges? Well, we're going to get to that. We're taking it one week at a time. So I just want to encourage you, come back next week. Because next week we're going to talk about how to listen to people. Because that's what Jesus does next in this conversation with her, okay? So come back next week. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you, look at Jesus on the cross. And find your humility, your vulnerability, and your neediness there so that you can turn around and be that to the other people that you're engaging in the world around you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you were so loving that you would come to earth and become radically humble, radically vulnerable, and radically needy in order to summon forth the image of God in us to help us see that we're created in your image, but also, Lord, so that you could save us from our sins, because we're both created in the image of God, but we're also sinners, broken, fallen, wounded, rebellious image bearers, and that image has been shattered in us, Lord, and it causes divisions and polarization in the world. I pray that you would help us, give us strength, give us a willingness as we see you on the cross, Lord Jesus, give us a willingness to see other people around us as image bearers, broken, yes, fallen, yes, sinful, of course, but image bearers nonetheless, and help us to love them by praying for them and seeing the ways that they reflect the image of God, that we also may lead with our need and summon forth that image from them. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.